Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and today we have a debate with Reginald Finley. It's an informal debate. There's no moderator. You might know him as the infidel guy. He is known around the country and even around the world as an atheist, and he's appeared on ABC's Wife Swap program, and they have repeatedly re-aired that. In fact, it's been very popular. Where his family, he's the atheist, and they, I guess, switched wives with a Christian family. I didn't see those shows, but I've heard, in fact, just this morning, mentioned to a local black minister that I was having a debate, and he said, I know that guy, that Reggie guy. And so, welcome, Reggie, to Bob Enyart Live.
Thank you for having me, Bob.
Reggie, why don't we start like this? If you could tell the audience about yourself, and then I have notes about maybe 4 or 5 minutes worth of an opening statement, but you could take time, let the audience know where you're coming from. I'll do my brief opening statement, and then we'll have a dialogue.
Okay, well, I guess that sounds fine with me. Yes, my name is Reginald Vaughn Finley, Sr. I reside in Atlanta, Georgia. I've been there all my life. And I wasn't really raised religious. My parents allowed me to question anything and everything. If I had a question about religion, they simply said, look it up. And so I started very early learning how to look up things for myself instead of just accepting what people tell me. They were believers, but they just still believed in letting me find out things for myself. Anyway, I was pretty much raised with, I grew up in an environment, of course, full of believers because, well, 75% of the nation is a Christian. So I was invited to church by many of my friends, and I began participating in church, and later in life, I started singing with a gospel group. They were called Forte, they're now called 112, but they were, and that was how I felt like I could get close to God, by doing that. Hmm. And anyway, long story short, in that process, I began to ask questions. I still believe, but I began asking questions. Things didn't really seem to be what people were claiming they were, what ministers were saying about the Bible or what they were saying about God. I just didn't see things as consistent, as consistently as they did. I kept seeing contradiction. I kept seeing just problems and difficulties, but I still maintained my faith. I joined the military, and when I was on, and even then, I still believed, and I had some experiences there, which really started to shake my faith. But later, I came back to the States and went to school, and that's pretty much where it really began. I started taking courses in Old Testament wisdom, New Testament wisdom, philosophy, and that was when my whole world shattered. I realized that everything I thought I knew about Christianity was simply wrong. And you know, one of those of which all my life, we pretty much think that, and this is, of course, my ignorance, and this doesn't argue for atheism, but it's just that I didn't know that the Bible was put together from various places and times, and that there are multiple authors involved and all these various things. And I grew up hearing people say that God inspired people, and then as I began doing my research, I started discovering places where people were just putting things in the Bible just to fit their own ideas about what they think about God. Just noticing that pattern really began to make me more and more skeptical that this is indeed the word of God. It sounds like word of man, or shall I say, what men think about God is what they were writing. I started working for the federal prison system for a while. As you can tell, I got a lot of federal service here.
Yeah.
So I started working for the federal prison system, and I began noticing something very peculiar. I would look at the dockets as inmates would come in, and they were all Christian. Well, most of them were Christian. And I would wonder, how could they call themselves Christian, and yet they're predominantly in the prison system, and they're the ones who dominate the prison system. So I was thinking, that's quite strange. And you would think you would see a lot of atheists, I thought, if non-believers were the ones who do no good, as some say Psalms 14:1 says. And yet, that's what I kept seeing. And so I started asking questions, even more questions, talking to fellow officers and things of that nature. And eventually, I just decided to leave the faith altogether. I declared that I was an atheist. And I guess I've never looked back since, so to speak. I've been happier ever since. My thoughts are a little more clear, a little more lucid. I started this radio program actually as a way to just, it's kind of weird how it all started. I went to geocities.com and started a web page a long time ago. This is probably 9 years ago. Just to pretty much show up my face to let people know that, yes, I'm a non-believer. I am a young African-American, and that's okay. And if you are a minority and you're doubting, too, that's fine. Let's talk about it. And from there, it just spread to audio. My partner with the Atheist Network, Jake, taught me how to get started in the Internet broadcasting. And the show just grew from there. And 8 years later, I'm earning a living through my radio broadcast. And that's pretty much where I am right now today.
All right. Well, thanks for telling us that, and that helps me, Reggie, better understand you, and I'm sure the audience. And so I would like to begin with an apology to you, Reginald Finley, on behalf of Christianity, which so frequently misrepresents God. Our theologians present a conception of God that is basically consistent with fate and fatalism. It comes from the pagan Greek idea of fate, that is an eternally settled future, as though that concept were biblical. But when you look in the Bible, you see that God is making decisions and actions and interacting with human beings and angels, where every decision and every action is changing the future, because the future is not settled. Now, most of the Greek and Latin terms, philosophical terms, like the omnis and the ims, like omniscience, omnipresence, impassibility, they don't even appear in the Bible. And yet theologians misrepresent these philosophical ideas as though the Bible taught the omnis and the ims as the eternal attributes of God, as though everything were predestined or everything was fatalistic. So I concur with what you said, that the majority of people entering prisons are Christian. In fact, I've had a six-month prison ministry, ministering to guys in prison, and overwhelmingly, the guys who get the DUIs and they beat their wives and they're doing drugs and selling drugs, they're Christians, and over and over and over, they would say to me, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening? I don't understand God's plan for my life." And they are being fed the same pagan Greek philosophy that everything happens for a reason, everything is part of a plan, and I assert that that is simply not biblical.
Hear, hear.
So I'm apologizing to you, Reggie, because as an atheist trying to disprove the Christian God, you have a moving target, because our side presents God in two very different ways. As the head of an unchangeable, eternal future that even he himself cannot change. That's absurd. That would be an impotent God who's stuck in fate, just like Zeus was. The other Christian description of God comes from what is called open theism, and presents God as free, and therefore the future is not exhaustively foreknown. It's not settled, because that concept is inherently irrational. And because God is free to make decisions as we are, each decision affecting what occurs in the future. So millions of Christians reject the same God that you hate, the God that would decree that a man kidnap and rape a child. We hate that God. And so the arguments you use against that God, and by the way, that kind of fatalism, its Christian incarnation is known as Calvinism.
That's right.
We reject that attempt to rob man and even God himself of free will. 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine admitted in his book, Confessions of Augustine, he admitted his commitment to Greek philosophy, and more than anyone else, you could look this up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, he is responsible for synthesizing Greek philosophy into Christianity. Before Augustine, all Christian theologians who addressed the topic affirmed free will in man and in God, that God is free, we were made in his likeness, his image, therefore we are free. That was for three centuries. Reggie, on your website, infidelguy.com, which I encourage our listeners to go to and look at your questions about God and your arguments against God, you put up a couple list of arguments against God. The second is pasted from one of your listeners, Ted Drange. And the first list are arguments that you have come up with or borrowed to make your own list, and it has 22 arguments against God. I've gone through those to analyze them, see where you're coming from, and I noticed that fully half of these, 11 arguments, deal with the loss of free will and the omnis and the ims, the omniscience and immutability and so on, and then the subsequent denial of free will. If God is omniscient and immutable and nothing could ever change the future, then free will is gone. So half of your arguments, 11, deal with that issue. So in our debate today, as we go through and you ask questions about God, I'm hoping that you and I could agree that, yes, the arguments for an eternally settled future in an immutable, unchangeable God are absurd and irrational. And I'm sorry that you've been set up by a lot of bad Christian teaching about this supposed eternally settled future. But unlike other religious leaders, Jesus Christ warned the world about his own followers. So you are not debating a Christian fatalist whose fatalism you could use against your opponent. You're not debating a Calvinist or anyone who believes in a settled future. Reggie, you're debating an open theist, and open theism presents God as free and able with every decision affecting what occurs in the future.
Very good.
So let's go for it.
Very good. You know, I'm very glad to hear that, Bob. I think this is going to be a very interesting discussion slash debate, because indeed you are correct. Most of these questions are geared toward what people continuously say rather than what one could argue is actually in the Bible.
Mm.
And the whole purpose of this was to open people's minds up, to get them to really analyze their claims, because they're not making any sense.
Mm-hmm.
You're right. I think you're completely right about Calvinists. You're right about Christian fatalism. And this is my way of trying to open their minds up to see, look, this is the problem with this method of thinking if you think this way.
Yeah, from the very first pages, God says, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you will die, so don't. And then Adam and Eve disobey God, and then he says, lest they eat from the tree of life, I'm going to kick them out of the garden. Throughout the whole Bible, God is saying, well, here's what might happen, and so based on this contingency, I'm going to do this, but if they repent, then I will not do that which I said I would do. I won't do that which I thought I would do. So there are all kinds of unfulfilled prophecies in the Bible, because God says, I'm going to destroy you, Nineveh, and then they repent. So God says, I will not do that which I said, because he's alive and he's personal and he's relational, and he cares more about people's hearts and souls than he cares about some prophecy.
Right, right.
So at least we're on the same page as acknowledging that, and that all came from Greek philosophy.
I can believe that. I mean, Aquinas is quite often, and St. Augustine and all these, they're always being looked at as being the early church fathers, early church philosophers, et cetera. And
yeah, the pinnacle.
They're always going back to these guys.
Right. In fact, you mentioned Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas. He wrote 12 commentaries, not on Paul or Moses, but on Aristotle. And the universities, the seminaries that were set up for the Reformation, they had three departments, three colleges. They taught scripture, language, Hebrew and Greek, and the classics, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. So Christianity has been obsessed with pagan Greek philosophy since Augustine, and I think we get a bad rap. Because, you know, the idea that the solar system, that the sun goes around the earth, well, we're mocked as Christians for teaching that, but Aristotle taught that, and that was Aristotle's cosmology, and he gave arguments. He proved, he thought, that the sun had to be going around the earth, because he said, look, the sun can't be heavy. If it was, it would fall to the ground. And he said, if you take a rock and you drop a rock, the rock falls straight down, and if the earth were moving, it would fall at an angle. So he says, therefore, the earth is still, and the sun and the planets go around the earth. So Christianity became obsessed with Aristotle, and that is continuing to this day. And so Christianity adopted Aristotle's cosmology, and now today the atheist mocks the church as insisting that the earth was at the center of the solar system, and it's true, the church did insist that. But it was because of their commitment to Aristotle and Greek philosophy.
Well, Bob, you know, unfortunately for you, your work's cut out for you because you are indeed a minority, at least where I'm from anyway. I'm in Atlanta, Georgia here. And, I mean, I hear these arguments all the time.
Right.
Typical average Southern Baptist believer, and the pastors teach it, and everyone speaks as if they have no free will. And I keep reminding them, you do realize when you say these things that you're saying that you don't have any free will, right? Or that God does either.
Right. Or that God, that's the key. I was in a debate a few weeks ago with a Calvinist pastor from San Diego, and this was Pastor Gene Cook of Covenant Baptist Church.
Yes.
And you're familiar with him?
Yes, I've debated him on many occasions.
Oh, I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, I asked him this question. I said, can God write a new song? And his answer was no.
Of course.
And that is truly absurd, because if God cannot be creative today, in their theology, he could never be creative. So God has no free will either. He's stuck in fate, just like everybody else.
That was my argument to Gene, essentially. That's correct.
That's incredible.
Exactly right. Because if he created the universe himself, then he would have to be a determined being himself. So who is driving for him?
So, Reggie, you studied the Bible, you became familiar with it, and then you started to see these contradictions.
Verses, listening to what people were saying and what I was reading in the Bible, and there were a few stories in there that just didn't make sense, that bothered me. And
do you recall two passages I'll mention real quickly, well, maybe three, that Jesus said when he was going to the cross? He said, do you not know that I could call upon my Father to send 12 legions of angels to save me from this hour?
Sounds familiar.
Sounds familiar. And then, speaking of the last days, Jesus said that those days may be shortened because God is merciful and it will be such a terrible trial that those days may be shortened. That's in Matthew 24. And the Apostle Peter said, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. These are among many, many hundreds of verses in the Bible that show that the future is not settled, but open.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He wasn't compelled. He said, I don't have to go. I could be saved from this hour. So when Christians say the future is set, it's fatalism, they don't use that term. They use providence. But the pagan philosophers use the term providence. That is not a biblical concept. God has free will. Man has free will.
Well, one question about open theism that I have, Bob, is that how does open theism reconcile prophecy?
Most prophecy of the future are things that God hopes will not come to pass. It's like when I say to my teenage son, you're going to crash your car. You're going to crash your car. I'm hoping he will listen to me and that my prophecy will fail. And if he doesn't listen to me and my prophecy comes true and he crashes it, which we've had three teenage kids all drive in my car, each one after the other, crashed my car.
Mm-hmm.
Each one.
So are you saying that there are no particular instances in the Bible in which a prophecy is given of future events to come that are supposed to come, that are things God wants to happen and not just things he's trying to avoid?
Oh, no, I'm saying there's both. There's both. For example, Nineveh is the most well-known case where God said in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, and then they repented. And God said, therefore, I repent of the destruction that I said I would bring upon Nineveh, and I will not do it. And then Jonah was angry. It'd be like God saying he's going to destroy Al-Qaeda, and then Osama bin Laden repents. We'd all want him destroyed. And then if he repented, God says, what do you care more about, the prophecy or about the man's soul? God says, I care more about his soul, the lives. So there are many prophecies in the Bible that failed. And God says they failed in the Bible. And in Jeremiah 18, God says, if I speak concerning a nation to destroy it and they repent, I will not do that which I said I would do. I will not do that which I thought I would do. And when they're killing their children and sacrificing their kids on the altar to Molech in the book of Jeremiah, God says that this is so evil. They take their babies, they take an altar that's on fire, and they burn their children alive to offer them to Molech. God says, it never entered my mind that you would do these evil things. So you asked about fulfilled prophecies. Yeah, there are prophecies the day after Pearl Harbor, December 8th, 1941. FDR gave the most extraordinary, explicit prophecy that we will inexorably move to ultimate victory against our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And it came to pass. That doesn't mean he had exhaustive foreknowledge. It means that he had a goal, he stated it, and he brought resources to bear, and the prophecy came to pass. The same thing is true with God. God has declared that he will have victory over his enemies. And so that will come to pass because he is good and he has resources to bring to bear. So now we could get into particular prophecies in the Bible, and you could say, well, how did God know this? How did God know this would happen? How did God know that would happen? In each one, we defend, open theist show, that it did not require God to violate anyone's free will. In fact, that is not even a meaningful concept. There's only free will. All will is free will. And so God never had to violate anyone's free will. And when God makes prophecies of coming doom, he's hoping the prophecy will fail. And when it fails, he's happy it fails. That's what Calvinists can't admit to in the Bible. Like God put King Saul on the throne in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the prophet said to Saul, your throne could have continued forever over Israel. But because you have disobeyed God, God has removed you from the throne and given it to another, King David. And God says, I repent that I made Saul king.
Mm-hmm.
I've
always said this, though. I mean, in some way, Bob, though, it seems like all you've really done is just pretty much humanize God. You made him more like on our level. And I've been saying this forever that I've always said this. The Bible would make much more sense if God was really just a superhuman rather than an omniscient, omnipotent. I've said this for years.
Mm-hmm.
So me hearing this from you isn't very surprising, but I continue to hear, as we mentioned earlier, the other stuff, all the omni attributes.
Right. The omnis and the ims come from pagan Greek philosophy. We've traced it out. Reggie, I had a 10-round moderated debate with a professor from D. James Kennedy's ministry.
Okay.
Have you heard of D. James Kennedy? He's a national guy.
Yes.
He has a seminary in Florida, and his New Testament professor, Samuel Lamerson, and I debated. And in that debate, I traced, and it's on the internet, it's a written debate, so where I make the claims, I put links to original sources, where Plato and Aristotle made these claims about God, that God is unmovable. The Bible starts out that the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, he hovered, that God is utterly unchangeable, and therefore the future cannot change, because if the future changed, God would break because he would change. He would see something different. And they said anything perfect cannot change. And that's as far as they took that argument. And then they built a whole philosophy on top of that. And that's an absurd claim because a perfect acorn becomes a great oak. A broken acorn never changes at all.
Right.
A stagnant pool of water doesn't change, but a perfect mountain stream changes a million times a minute. So their argument was fallacious. Augustine rejected the Bible. He writes in his confession, you could read it. He rejected the Bible because it attributes emotion to God, that God has passion, he grieves, he has joy, sorrow, he repents. And his mother's bishop, Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, said to Augustine, if you interpret the Bible with figures of speech, and consistent with Platonic philosophy, then you will arrive at the truth. So Augustine bragged that he interpreted the Bible based on Greek philosophy. And that's a heady thing. It's intellectual. And so Christian theologians through the centuries have imported the pagan Greek god of philosophy into the Bible. So that if a lightning bolt hits somebody's house, the pagan Greeks thought Zeus threw the lightning bolt.
Mm-hmm.
And when Benjamin Franklin invented the lightning rod, Christians were angry at him. And they said, how dare you try to interfere with the judgment of God? And he laughed at them, rightly so. And so if Calvinists were right, it turns out that lightning rods ruin God's aim. He can't hit the house anymore.
Exactly.
That's absurd.
Exactly, you're right. I mean, all that causes so many problems for them. You're exactly right. And those are a lot of things I attack. You're right. It's like, well, how is it that lightning bolts, lightning strikes down churches?
Right.
They have to explain that if God is really, everything is determined. Yeah, right. Because you have to go to the beginning. If God is all-knowing and he determines everything, mm-hmm. then he would have known that inevitably this lightning bolt would strike this church. Well, why would he set up the universe to do such a thing?
Right. And Augustine had a toothache. And he said, God, why did you give me this toothache? And I'm thinking, it's bad hygiene and too many sweets, Augie. Scurvy, right? The British sailors, we call them limeys, because they would get scurvy when they're out at sea. And Christians would think God was judging the sailors because of their immoral lifestyle. And then they found out a little bit of vitamin C or lime, and they couldn't get scurvy. So it turns out a case of lime on a ship prevents God from judging the sailors with scurvy.
Exactly.
Yeah. So I've experienced the same frustration, but what I've done is looked at Jesus Christ and his claims, and he claims that God changes and that God is alive and that God's relational and that prayer changes the future. Prayer could even move God's hand to do things God was not inclined to do.
I agree. If you're not all-knowing, I agree totally.
Right. So I reject the Christian teachers who misrepresent God as this mathematical formula in the sky, this monstrosity.
Like I said, you got a lot of work cut out in front of you because,
yeah.
you know, it's so difficult for that because we want to believe that it's almost, I guess it's natural in some way, that we have some knowledge and control over things. If we feel like we do not have that control, then we feel like there's chaos. And I think people think that God in some way, however he does it, is it in some way has a deterministic pattern to everything.
Right,
and
so that they feel
it's
better.
It's too fluid. They don't want it to be fluid. They want it to be set in stone.
Yeah, dynamic.
Right.
And so they feel better when a child at a church gets killed by a drunk driver.
They can say God did it.
Yeah, God did it. Now, we view that as blasphemous. Stop the tape. Stop the tape. I hope you enjoyed that. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. We are going to air more of this debate with Reginald Finley tomorrow on the air and on our website at kgov.com. But if you'd like to hear the whole thing, we actually have 4 hours of debate/discussion that are fascinating. We're going to put all of that on a single MP3 CD called Bob Enyart Debates Atheist Reginald Finley. And then we also have an atheist pack, and we're adding that CD with Reginald to our atheist pack, and what a great resource this is. First of all, there's Battle Royale 7, Bob Enyart versus Zakith, Does God Exist? A written debate, 10-round moderated debate. You'll love that. And then there is Does God Exist? An audio debate between Greg Bahnsen and Gordon Stein, famous atheist. That's tremendous. We've offered that for many years. And then we have a DVD, Get Out of the Matrix, where Bob Enyart debates a philosophy class. That's fun. And then Confronting an Atheist, the DVD from the old Bob Enyart Live TV show. And then finally, Mount Moriah, the evidence for the resurrection. This atheist pack for $99.99. If you're not a believer, send us a letter right to us at P.O. Box 583, Arvada, Colorado, 80001. And we will send you for free our Mount Moriah DVD on the evidence for the resurrection. May God bless you guys. And Maranatha Christian Center in Arvada, what a great school. That's Maranatha.